Morning, church. Morning to those watching online. We've got a great online viewing audience as well. So excited. Raise your hand if it's your first time in our new sanctuary this morning. You missed last week. Oh, gosh. Isn't it great to be together in this new place? Yes, we love it. You not only look good as I look out, you sound good. You sound so good this morning. So not only do we have a beautiful new sanctuary this morning, we break the seal on a new series called Love Does. Love Does. There's a theme verse for this series. It's 1 John chapter 3 at verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with what? Actions and in truth." With actions and in truth. Love performs actions. Love does. It doesn't just talk the talk. It walks the walk. It finds, it serves, it gives. Love does all of these things. Serve Day is going to be a big expression of our love to and for our community. Love always tries to reach one, and then when we find one, love reaches for one more. Love does. Love loves with actions. So I have a question for you. Is this what Christians are known for? Outside of the church, is this what we're known for? To be people that not just talk the talk, but walk the walk? We're all shaking our hand, and the answer is no. We're not known for being people of action. I'll tell you a story to illustrate that. There's a group of buddies of mine. We really love football, and every year we try to get to a football game in a college town that's crazy about football. And so a few years ago, we went to Knoxville, Tennessee, and watched a Tennessee game against Georgia. Last year, we went to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and went to an LSU game against Ole Miss. And here's a picture of the guys that I go with right here. And to tell you how we try to, it'll come up, there it is. To tell you how we try to do it, we roll into town, and we try to, I guess the word is, we try to assimilate. So we're cheering for the home team, you know what I mean? So we go to the student store, we get a little bit of gear, and many of us have children, so we buy some stuff maybe for our children, and then we go to the game, we cheer for the home team. You might think, well, everybody be cool with that, right? Well, in this last year's game, here we are at LSU, and there are these two guys behind us. And what's interesting is you start to talk, you spend 3-4 hours at a game around people, and you get to know a little bit. And the guy right behind us, he was cool with us being there, and he loved the fact that we were all decked out in our LSU gear, even though we weren't from there. But his buddy, not so much. He was like, not cool. This is a guy who's like, this is a classic. This is born and raised on the bayou, okay? And so this guy's looking at us kind of sideways throughout the first, and then we get to talking to him a little bit, and he had this big red man tobacco, chewing, getting that whole thing going. And at some point, we turn around and we're talking, and he goes, "So let me get this straight. All y'all roll into town," and I think he even said, "All y'all Cali boys roll into town. Walk into the student store, get all decked out in your purple and gold, hit up one of our tailgates, assimilate, and then you come into Death Valley and you cheer for the Tigers. Go LSU." And we're like, yeah. And I remember he turns to his buddy and he said something. Now I've come to learn this was not a compliment. He leans to his buddy and he kind of motions toward us. He's all, "These boys, all hat, no cattle. All hat, no cattle. Talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. Look the part, but aren't the real deal." We've run into people like this. You show up at a golf course, and this guy looks like you stepped out of a Golf Digest magazine. And he steps up to the first tee. He can't hit the ball. Ladies, you see a gal, she comes up to play some tennis. She's got the best outfit in the whole place, but she doesn't know if she's right-handed or left-handed. I went to a kid's bowling party years ago, you know, the kind where they got at the bowling alley, got the bumpers down the road, and one of the dads shows up, he's got all of his personal gear. I couldn't believe it. I mean, he had the shoes. I understand the shoes. Some of us are germophobes, right? You don't want to wear bowling shoes that everybody else has worn. So he had his shoes, but then he pulls out his bag, he's got his own ball. It's like, really? You got your own ball? Had a kid's party, and there's bumpers right there, and then the unbelievable part is when he pulls out, you know, the hand thing? I was like, is this happening right now? Really? And he wasn't even that good. That's what I'm saying. If you got a hand thing, you better be split, you know, the center, you're going to be hitting that spot every single time. The point of the Love Does series, we're going to be in there for 3 weeks, then Serve Day, then a Serve Day celebration, is to help us combat this perception. It's to help us overcome the perception beyond the walls of the church that we're all hat, no cattle, Christians. That we are compelled by the love of Christ to actually do things in response to the love that Jesus has shown us. Finding, serving, giving, and more. This week's passage, where we find the big idea of this morning's message that love finds, comes to us from John chapter 1, verses 40 to 50. I'm going to put these up just for context, first of all. For 1,400 years, the Jewish people have been waiting for their promised Messiah, for Jesus the Christ, for the anointed one to show up. 1,400 years, and you got devout Jews who are actually, they're trying to find and follow someone, hoping that they're the promised Messiah. Some of them are following no one. Some of them are following the wrong person. One such person that people were following that had a group of disciples was a guy named John the Baptist. But John the Baptist knew that he was just a forerunner, a precursor to Christ who would come behind him. And so at one point when Jesus comes upon the scene, these are in the gospel writings, when Jesus comes upon the scene, at one point John the Baptist literally points to Jesus and he says, "It's not me, it's him. I'm not the guy, he's the guy." He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's where we pick up the story, John chapter 1 at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is Peter, St. Peter. Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, his brother, and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. It's like, Los Angeles? Could anything good be? I was like, L.A.? Hollywood? Could anything good from? "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." One of the things that I try to do in preparing for a message is read a passage several times, dozens of times, and kind of see what bubbles to the surface. Are there themes that materialize? So in this one, the big idea came pretty quickly because there's some words. And these next slides, I'm going to highlight a shorter section of this. And watch these words kind of pop up. I've highlighted them for you. And then we're going to land on our big idea for something that love does. This is true of people who love Jesus. And so let's start in verse 43. It says, "The first thing Andrew did when he was found by Jesus was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus." First thing, he's found, he finds his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, Jesus is always in the interest of finding people. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Some of your translations might say, "Come and be my disciple." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told, right away, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These few verses give us our big idea. And if you're a note taker, if you have one of these and you got a pen coming in, you might want to write down the big idea, and then I'll make three observations from this text that we just read. Here's the big idea. Found people, find people. Found people, find people. People who have been found by the love of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the forgiveness of God, by the pursuit of God. Found people do something. They find other people. They bring them to Jesus. They invite them to Jesus. Found people find people. I bet there's tons of people in here this morning who would be like, I'm a found person. Jesus found me. He searched for me. I mean, you might think, like, it's interesting. There's a little theological nuance in here. We won't go too far into it because it's not really the main point of this one. But a little bit later, it says that Philip, after he found Jesus, went and found Nathanael. Now, did Philip really find Jesus? No, it says Jesus found Philip. And so we know theologically, in the sovereignty of God, in our covenant theology that helps define our faith, that God is the one who pursues us. His divine initiating love is always the first step toward us, to guarantee as a down payment that we'll know, that we'll know, that we'll know that God is always interested in us. He sent, he gave his one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus is all about finding the lost one among us, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But here's the big idea: found people find people. Now we're going to pull out three observations from here. And the first one has to do with the why. Why do found people find people? The second two have to do with the how. This is how we, as found people, people have been found by the love of Christ, go and find people. But I want to be forthright about my goal for the next 20 minutes or so. My goal is this: that all the people in here, that all of us would truly be convicted that this is something that we should do. Find people, bring them to Jesus. Convicted this is something we should do, and convinced this is something we can do. We can do this. You can do this. In many ways, you're already doing this. Found people, find people. Here's the first observation I'll pull out of here. It's a human behavior principle. It's also shown, I think, very clearly in this story that we just read. And here it is. Write this down if you're a note taker. We search for what we value. You search for what you value. I search for what I value. We search for what we value. Let me give you a few examples. Have you ever seen a parent who's lost a child at an airport? They're frantic. If you're a parent or a grandparent in here, and you've seen that, you don't even have to have experienced that. Right now, just the heartbeat probably quickens thinking about that. You ever seen a woman who's lost a valuable piece of jewelry, a diamond ring, a wedding band, a family heirloom, searching desperately? We search for what we value. You ever seen or observed or been a part of, you're at a mall and you're noticing a mom with her teenage daughter, and she's brought her daughter there to purchase a dress that her daughter's put on hold, but the dress isn't there anymore. And so the mom's going like, well, honey, it's not here, so that means we can go. And the teenage daughter is like, Mom, we are not leaving this store until we find that dress. It was here. I put it on hold. I tried it on. It was perfect. We search for what we value. In this passage, we know a couple things. We know that the first person that Jesus found, which in this case was Andrew, values his brother Peter because he searches for him right away. And we know that Philip values and loves his brother Nathanael because the first thing he does is he searches for them. We also know that the heart of God is one who searches for what he values. And what does he value? He values the lost ones. He values the ones that are outside of the family of God. He values those that are outside of the church. He values those that are right out there. We talked about this last week when we gave out the t-shirts that said, reach one. God wants to reach one at a time through all of us. And the passage we used was Luke chapter 15, where Jesus, to explain the heart of God very, very clearly, tells three stories back to back to back: the parable of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son. And the idea is God goes after the lost one. Always. God's heart is always on search mode. And just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, what I love is in one verse we get what I just referred to as the mission statement of Jesus. It's not on the screen, so just listen. The mission statement of Jesus, he says in Luke 19:10, is, I have come to seek and save the lost. To seek, to search for. We search for what we value. Jesus values lost people above all else. Is this consistent with our heart? Is this consistent with my heart? I had an experience recently that really checked me on this one. There's a group of guys that I meet with periodically in my office, always early morning, because you get them together before they head off to work. And because they're coming there early and adding this onto their busy schedules, what I do is I say, if you could meet me here at 7 a.m. for these meetings, I'll always bring you coffee. That's just the way I can serve you and say thank you. And so a few weeks ago, we were meeting, and it's at 7 a.m., and so I got my little plan. I run into Pete's Coffee, and I know their orders. I got to memorize, and so I get the little tray together, and I got four coffees plus one for me, or coffees and teas and that sort of thing, and I'm holding them in that little thing, and I'm getting ready to walk out the door, and boom, I run into a guy who I know from town, and he wants to talk. And so I'm talking, and I'm listening, and I'm giving every, like, universal sign of it's 6:53, and I got four copies. And you just do the math. It's probably a 7 o'clock meeting. It's close, you know, those types of things. I'm trying to project that, you know. And I get hung up a little bit, and so I realize I'm going to be a couple minutes late over here, and that's okay because it was a good conversation. But in that two-minute drive from Pete's Coffee downtown Danville to my office, I figured it out. I found the solution. You ready for it is? I need a coffee maker in my office. That's the solution, clearly. So then these guys met. I just get there early. I make all their coffee. I come out like that. And so I walk in. I go, this is genius. I mean, raise your hand if you think that's genius. Right? I mean, this is genius. In my office. And so I just figure the whole thing out. And so I walk in. I go, guys, sorry I'm a couple minutes late. I'm passing everything out. But I figure the whole thing out. I'm going to get a coffee maker in my office so I don't have to go to Pete's anymore. And one of the guys looks at me and goes, that's a terrible idea. I go, what do you mean? He goes, I'm pretty sure we want you out there as much as you can possibly be out there. And it was like an arrow in my heart. Like I missed it. I've lost center focus in my own life. In my own heart, the reason God called me to this, the reason the church exists, the number one purpose of the church is evangelism. One of the other guys, because these are good buddies, one of the other guys said, hey, another idea is you could still go to Peace, just get up and leave a few minutes earlier. Just roll in right on time with all of our coffees. So we went on with our meeting, But a few days later, I was like, man, that stuck with me. And so I do this walk. I do this kind of hike up on the San Damiano Trail up there on that ridge up there where you can get a view of the whole valley. I love it because it gives me opportunity to pray for the church. You look down on this valley, and you see our church right in the center of the whole San Ramon Valley. And so in my conversation with God, with that in the back of my head, I started to pray like, God, why haven't you grown our church? I'm talking like explosive growth. Like what is keeping us from growing like I know you want our church to grow, where you've placed us in the center of the San Ramon Valley, a place of tremendous influence. Why is this not happening? And it was like the Spirit of God tells me, he goes, well, you know it starts with you, right? And he's right, and it does. And so I had to come, and I came into our staff meeting last week, and I opened up the same passage, these same scriptures, and I just said, I need to confess. I'm off. And so I commit in front of our whole staff and some of our deacons, and now I commit in front of our entire church. You can hold me to this. You can hold me accountable to this. My number one commitment is to share, is to invite, is to invest with people outside of the church to bring them here, because find people, and I recognize that it has to start with me. My question is, who's coming with me? Do any of you want to come with me on this journey? And the question, it's a convicting question I'm going to ask you before we get to the second one, is this right here. How much do you love your neighbors? I mean that. I mean your next door neighbors. I mean your neighbors at school. I mean your neighbors at work. How much do you love your neighbors? And a neighbor could just be whoever's next, whoever you bump into next. That's your neighbor for that moment. How much do we love these people? Because found people, love does, man. Found people find people. We search for what we value. We need to love and value our neighbors so we can search for them and find them. That's the why. Why do found people find people? Because we search for what we value. Now, these last two, for the last few minutes, the how. Here's the next thing you might want to write down. Here's how. From this passage, we see that found people find people, and here it is. It's the power of the invitation to come and see. Incredible power in the simple invitation, three words, to come and see. Now, I had to read this multiple times and go, wait, is that really how Philip got his brother Nathanael to be a follower of Jesus? All he said was, come and see? There it is, right there in verse 46, three words, come and see. And I go, God, that it can't be that simple. Like if we had 2,000 people that just trying to reach one at a time with their neighbors at home and their neighbors at work and their neighbors at school, just say, hey, come and see, would that really work? And then God goes like this, well, it worked with you, didn't it? And I started to think, I'm like, wait. The initial invitation that changed my whole life was come and see. Seventh grade, algebra class, Lori Wythe, every single Thursday, top right corner of the whiteboard would write Crossfire, 7 p.m., Hope Center. Hope Center Covenant Church, Pleasant Hill, California. I don't even think you could do that in a public school anymore. But every single Thursday, Crossfire, 7 p.m., Hope Center. I turned to Jimmy Patterson next to me. I go, Jimmy, have you ever been to that? He goes, yeah, it's pretty cool. You should check it out. Come and see. That's it. Come and see. I go, that can't be. Is that even biblical? I kept reading in the Gospel of John. You read a little bit further, you get to John chapter 4, and there's a really, really well-known story where Jesus has an encounter with a woman at the well. This woman had a crazy lifestyle. She'd been divorced 5 times. She was currently shacked up with her boyfriend. Jesus knew it. Other people knew it. That's why she slinked to the well in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day. She had her well. And Jesus has this encounter. He says, I know you're thirsty. I mean, really like deep well, soul thirsty. Do you want to taste living water? As opposed to the water that you're coming to drink from. And they have this encounter, and she becomes a follower of Jesus in that moment. And then Jesus, at the end of that, says, let's just keep this between us. Don't go tell anybody about this. This is a moment between us. And she's like, okay. And then she goes running back into town, and she goes, forget that. I'm telling everybody. And she does. And if you look at John chapter 4 at verse 29, guess the invitation she uses to all the townspeople. Three words. Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Didn't judge me. Just love. There's power in the come and see invitation. Now, does this mean that you never have to give an explanation? Does this mean that you never share your faith story? Does this mean, because I have to be careful here. It's not just come and see, but man, there's power in that invitation. If we were investing in people and inviting them to church, you know, invite them to church, invite them. Hey, you got kids, they're going to love the CPC kids, the new kids church going on right in there. Invite them to Mothers Together. Invite them to Focus Living. Invite them to a life group. Invite them to men's fraternity. Invite them to a men's dinner. We do this, but there's power in the come and see invitation. Every once in a while, they're going to go, but what about you? What does it mean for you? And the Bible speaks to that too. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have so much hope? Why do you have so much peace? Why do you have so much joy? Just be prepared to give people an answer for the reason, the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You can do this. You can do that. You can invite someone to come and see. Matter of fact, you're already doing it. This church has the come and see invite muscle. We see it in place, and I know you have it. We see it in men's dinners that sell out in 30 minutes, 500, 700 guys. We see it in women's dinners that sell out in an hour, 400, 500, summer nights in South. We have the invite muscle, and we flex it every once in a while. You flex it outside of the church as well. You read a great book. You go and tell people, you got to read this book. Come and see here. Read it. It's amazing. You see a great movie. You tell people, you got to see this movie. It was amazing. That's come and see. You try a great product. Oh my gosh, this works so good on my skin. Come and see. We know what come and see is, and we do it all the time. But there's power in the come and see invitation. That's the first how, and here's the second one. Here's the third point. If you're a note taker, we search for what we value, The power of the invitation to come and see. And here's the third thing that I see straight from this text. This is how we can do this. And that is leverage proximity and paying attention. You're going, it can't be that simple. Yeah, the principles of proximity and paying attention. Now, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. It means when it comes to reaching out, when it comes to finding people around us and bringing them to Jesus or bringing them to the church, it means this. You won't have to look far, but you will have to listen well. Proximity and paying attention. You won't have to look far, but you will have to listen well. Now let's look at those two things for our last couple minutes here. Proximity. What does it mean to leverage proximity? Well, straight from, again, we start with the text and we go, okay. Andrew went to his brother Peter and Philip went to his brother Nathanael and they found them. Now, what was their relationship? They were brothers. But in first century Palestine and the ancient Near East, contextually, they're more than brothers. So they're brothers at home, which means they're family, but they're also probably business partners. Could be fishing business, could be carpentry. So there's home and there's work crossover. And also, you might know about the disciples that later on when they start to preach and they start to tell people to follow Jesus, one of the things that amazes people is they look at them and they go, we know these guys. These are unschooled, ordinary men. And they're changing the world. Unschooled, ordinary men. And so their school was actually following a rabbi of their choosing. So in this story, we see that Nathanael actually says, Rabbi, Jesus, teacher, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, meaning I'm going to start following you. That becomes his school. So they not just live together in their family, but they also work together and they also go to school together. You might say, why am I pointing these out? Because these are the principles of proximity that you and I traffic in every day of our lives. Listen, the people in your family are the easiest ones for you to find and invite. The people at work every day are the easiest ones for you to find and invite. The people at school that you sit next to in class or across the table at lunch are the easiest ones to find and invite. The people in your neighborhood where you live are the easiest ones to find and invite. One of the things that stood out to me as I looked at this, I go, it's amazing how much these brothers probably spent time under the same ceiling as people, with each other. Think about the people in proximity. Think about the people that you spend hours and hours a day under the same ceiling. At home, at work, at school. You're under the same ceiling. This is your proximity. Those are the people that God's probably calling you to invest and invite. Now, it's interesting. Some people in our church, we get on planes, we go all the way to Centauro Village, Ethiopia, and we invest in those people, and it's beautiful. Others drive into Richmond, where we have rich partnerships there, or into the city on a weekly basis with San Francisco City Impact, and the work that you're doing is amazing. But for most of us, the proximity of the people that you spend time with each and every day and each and every week under the same ceiling are the ones that God's calling you, urging you, nudging you to invite. Hey, come and see. Found people, find people. That's the proximity principle. What about the second one, paying attention? I think it's interesting that in this story that you see two brothers bringing their brothers to Jesus with slightly different language. When Andrew comes to Peter, it says he brought him to Jesus. That's a physical, you're coming with me, we're going to Jesus. When Philip went to Nathanael, it's an invitation, hey, come and see. I believe that that's profound because I know that we all know people in our lives where if they're going to come to church, if they're going to come to a life group, if they're going to come to anything, that we're going to have to bring them, amen? We can issue invitation after invitation after invitation, but they're not coming unless we go, you know what, I'm going to bring you. I'm going to show up. We're going to come together. We're going to go to lunch afterwards. Our families are going to connect. Some of our people that we're going to look for and find, we're going to actually have to bring them. And then others, the simple invite, hey, come and see. That'll be fine. It might take a few times, but come and see. That's just paying attention. Are they a person you need to bring or a person that you can just invite? I don't know. Other ways we can pay attention, and this is what I'll wrap up with. I'm going to give you three cues. Or clues. I think people project these clues and cues to us in conversation that if we're paying attention to them, we'll know exactly when they're ready to be invited to someplace. We'll know exactly when their family's ready to come to church. We'll know exactly when they're ready to join a life group and a Bible study and grow in a little bit more deep level. We'll know exactly, and here are the three clues. I'm going to put them up here for you. The first clue is this. I'm not doing well. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like, I'm sick. I got a disease. There's someone in my family they're close to dying. I'm not doing well. It sounds like this. In my marriage, we're in a tough spot. We're not communicating well. We've lost that spark. I think he might be cheating. I'm not doing well. I'm not doing well with my family. You know, my kids, they're just, the disobedience is out of control. I'm not quite sure which discipline is going to work for them. I'm not doing well. Things aren't going so well at work. I'm not fulfilled like I used to be. I'm not satisfied through doing the same things. I think a transition might be on the horizon. I think I might be in trouble. Those are all kind of like universal, like I'm not doing well. And when people aren't doing well, they're open, research says, to an invitation to something that could help them do better. And nothing could help them more than a growing, vibrant relationship with the God who gave his only son to show them how much he loves them. I'm not doing well. Hey, come and see. Come and see about a God who gave his son for you. Here's the second one. I'm not prepared for. Now, an easy way to recognize that someone is kind of expressing in their own way, I'm not prepared for what's going on, is if they're dealing with something that's a first. So they're engaged. We've never been engaged before. We're newlyweds. We've never been married before. And newlyweds, God bless you, I remember that. It's like, you don't know what you're doing. I'm pregnant. We're pregnant for the first time. It's a first. We're not prepared for this. Or we're going from one kid to two kids to three kids to four. I'm not prepared. If you ever meet someone who's like, hey, we have four kids. We're pregnant with our fifth. What you need to do right there is just drop down on your knees and you start to pray. Lord, pray for this woman. If you're going from four to five, you just go straight to prayer right there. I'm not prepared. Who could prepare for that? No, but really, regardless of our age or life stage, there are always things that we're not prepared for. I'll just share a quick one that I wasn't prepared for. This summer, I found myself in like a funk for like a month. I was like, what is this? And then it kind of hit me. It's that our oldest son, Trevor, became a teenager, and I just start to, and it's a natural thing, you just start to feel them pull away. They want to hang out with their friends. He wants his freedom. He's a great boy. He's not perfect, but start to feel that. And I remember where I was with my own father when at 13 years old, we were driving in the car in his old 240 diesel Mercedes in Pleasant Hill. And we had that conversation where I go, Dad, I love you. I just want to hang out with my friends more than I want to hang out with you. And I was his only son, and so that was really hard for him to hear. But we had that conversation, and I sensed that happening this summer as Trevor turned 13. And I was like, Lord, what is this? And God was like, it's grief. That's what you're feeling. And so God said, but I'm here for you, and I'm here for him. And I wasn't prepared for that. I thought I was prepared for it, but I wasn't. And what's interesting is even though I'm a pastor of this church and I come to this church all the time, if I wasn't the pastor or wasn't a church goer in those moments, if someone would have come alongside and said, hey, come and see, check out my church, I would have said, I'll go. Because I was ready. Things aren't going well. I'm not prepared for it. Here's the third one. And this is the, research will tell you, this is the place where someone is most amenable to an invitation to come and see. And here it is. I'm not from here. I talked to a guy today, this morning, walk in, who's actually on our worship team, and he goes, yeah, I just got here. We moved here a few months ago, and I just plugged right into the worship team. I go, how did you get here? He goes, my realtor, who's a CPCer, as soon as I moved into the area, said, hey, come and see, check out our church. And he was like, we were looking. When someone's in transition, when they're not from here, they don't have family, they don't have friends, they don't have community, and they're new to the area, boom, easy invite. And they're open. See, this is what I'm saying. Convicted that this is something we should do, and yet convinced these are things you can do. These are things we can all do under the banner of found people, find people. Last question. Because I know how this works. The Holy Spirit kind of bubbles up people, puts them on your heart. My simple question for you is this. Who is your Nathanael. Remember, God's just trying to reach one at a time, one person at a time, and one family at a time, one story at a time. Who is your Nathanael? If you're a parent here this morning, who's your Nathanael? If you're a student here this morning, who is your Nathanael? Who's God calling you to search for, to find, to bring to him? If you're a grandparent, hey, we're all in this together. We're unified in our worship. This is great to be together in here. Who is your Nathanael? Found people find people, and we bring them to Jesus in different ways and shapes, and that's just what we do. That's what love does. It's one of the things that love does. And I love how Jesus closes this little interaction with Nathanael. He goes, man, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree and knew something about you? You're going to see greater things than that. And you're going to invite these friends to church, and you're going to see them join a life group, and you're going to see their kids plug in to a student ministry, or you're going to see them come to church and enjoy it and grow as a Christian. You go, man, that's so cool that they got that. And Jesus is looking at us going, man, you're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see greater things than a few more people come to church. You're going to see greater things than a few more lives with Jesus. You're going to see a massive transition and transformation in this valley because found people find people. Amen? Let's pray together. I'm going to pray not just to wrap up this message, but I'm also going to pray a prayer of God's blessing over our tithes and offerings. We receive tithes and offerings each and every week as a way to worship God. And so would you just bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this story, this great example of found people finding people. We thank you that you've invited us into a church community that's vibrant, that has some energy about it, and yet we thank you for this simple reminder that we see in Scripture that really the number one purpose of the church and the number one purpose of your heart, Jesus, is to find more people. Lord, I pray that you would grow our heart for people who are far from you. I pray that they would be of utmost value to us, just like they're of utmost value to you, because we search for what we value. I pray that you would help us to love and value our neighbors who are far from you. God, I pray that you would help us to realize that there is such power in that come and see invitation. And God, I pray that you would help us leverage those simple things like proximity, the people that we're under the same ceiling with, and paying attention. When they give any insight that they're ready, we just go, you know what? Why don't you come check it out? Or here's my faith story. Here's what God's done for me. Lord, when we give to our church, we give toward these great purposes. We give toward the idea that you are a God who's always trying to reach one and then reach one more. We give to a church whose purpose is reaching people and following Jesus. So we're mindful of that, that when we give and you add your blessing like only you can, that we're going to see more people come to know you and more lives transformed. Lord, may your word come true that we would see even greater things than this. We pray this in Jesus' name.